Buenos días. Well, my hope is that by now you are worshiping more. And wherever you are, wherever you go, that's the whole purpose of the sermon series. So we can be teaching and preaching about it, but we need to take action. So my hope is that we actually become true worshipers. Based on John 4, 23, we're going to reflect a little bit more about this idea of worshiping as a lifestyle. So when we go to John 4, this is the word of God for the people of God. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, say with me, true worshipers. Say it again. It's a difference there. True worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So this passage actually defines the essence of worship and highlights how important it is to worship God, not just through external rituals, but with the whole being in alignment with the spirit. And this idea that God is actually scanning the earth, seeking true worshipers, people who actually worship in spirit and in truth. We are created to worship, which is why if we are led without directions, we will worship anything. So the fact that we want to worship is because we have been created, and we have been created in the image of God. So we are created to worship. The question here is, who are you worshiping and how are you worshiping? And we learn from David how to worship through the scriptures. We learn from David that he was trying to bring the ark, which is the presence of God, to Jerusalem. He was planning to do that using a new cart instead of carrying the ark of the covenant in the shoulders of the Levites. And the principle there is that we cannot worship God based on our own emotions or thinkings or ideas. God already established a way he wants us to worship. And these are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. And when we come to the church, my hope is that we forget about everything and start worshiping God deeply in alignment with the Spirit. Because at the end of the day, worship is all about alignment and position ourselves in Jesus. In alignment with the Spirit, then we are truly worshiping. So the first principle connected to this teaching from Jesus to this woman at the well is worship in a spirit. And it's a call to be authentic, not only worshiping with our emotions, not only worshiping with our bodies and rituals and posture, but it's more about your heart. Making sure that there is truth in our hearts, that our hearts are clear and our hearts are free from sin, and then you can worship. And I said that before, if you are living in sin, if you know that you did something wrong, it's really hard to worship when you are in that state. You really have to repent, and once you repent, you separate yourself from that sin, then you start again identifying yourself with Jesus and the Word, and coming to him to be restored. Because at the end of the day, worship is a sign of being humble and humility, and say, I need a Savior. I cannot do this on my own. So whatever is happening in your life this morning, remember that God is after your heart, not your actions, not what you see, not what you feel. He's after your heart. And the moment we submit our hearts to you, God, in the spirit, we become true worshipers. So this idea of being in the spirit, Moses taught us to Israel. And in this passage of Exodus 23 and 4, Moses commands, and God commands through Moses, loyalty and refraining from idolatry. And these commandments that Moses taught us is written this way. You shall have not other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. In other words, do not create an image. Not from things in heaven. Do we believe that the apostles are in heaven? Yes, but we don't create image. And we don't create idols. Do we believe that Mary and Jesus and God is in heaven? Yes, but we don't create anything. We don't create any idols and worship them. Some people are into witchcraft and darkness and all of that. And God says, do not create anything. Do not create image of animals, image of creation, and worship them. Nothing, not on the earth, not in heaven, not on the waters below. Anywhere, you are called to worship me in the spirit. And that's the limitation that we have when we create an idol, what we are basically saying, now this is my God. And there is a powerful passage in Isaiah 44. I invite you to read that at home. The prophet is saying, a man planted a tree, and after he planted the tree, half of the tree he used to roast his meat and eat and bake bread. The other half of the tree, he used it to warm himself because he was cold. And the other part of the tree, he used it and created an idol and worship and said to the idol, save me, save me. And the prophet says, you know nothing. Are you crazy? Don't you see that the same tree that you use to warm yourself and to eat, now you're creating an idol and a god out of it? I'm paraphrasing. Are you crazy? That's not what he said, but you get what I'm saying? It's like, you planted the tree, my friend. You know, God is everywhere. He's a spirit. And if you are worshiping an idol and you are here, then it means that these people, this person who is worshiping and asking and praying to this idol, and another person is praying and worshiping to this idol, someone is not getting an answer, because only God is everywhere. If this idol is here, then it's not there. Because if we say that this idol can actually answer to everybody, everywhere, then we're saying that this idol is God, and we know that only God is omnipresent. So it's important to walk away from all images and focusing on God. This commandment is reinforced by Moses here when he says, you shall not bow down to them, but I'm also a what? A jealous God. The first time I read that, I say, how God being almighty and all-powerful can be jealous? And when you study this word, you are going to learn that jealousy is not always a negative emotion. So if you are married and with a person, and your spouse, you are in covenant with your spouse. So if your spouse is looking at other women or other men or texting or falling in love with someone else, you're going to be jealous. Why? Is it because you are selfish? No. It's because you are in covenant with that person, and you are in covenant, and there is a commitment and there is an agreement, and you want to protect your family. So if you have children and your children grow, or they go to the neighbor house, and now they are calling your neighbor daddy, and mom, and all you start, wait a minute. What? I am your daddy, okay? I am your mom. So you start, you can be jealous that your children are going after other people, calling them parents. Why? Because you are in covenant with your children. You love them, you want to protect them, and I say, wait a minute, I am your daddy, I am your mom. So jealousy is not always a negative emotion. Now, if you go crazy and you start inventing stories and accusing people of things that they are not doing, that's the wrong and negative emotion, because you are insecure, because of the past, someone was unfaithful to you. That's a whole different story. But when you are healthy, it's normal to feel jealous if the person that is in covenant with you is looking in other places. So when we talk about God's jealousy, what we're saying basically is God is demanding for loyalty. He's demanding for an exclusive relationship with you. He wants all your devotion, all your attention. He wants to occupy your mind, your soul, your spirit with his presence. He wants you. All the attention is in you and him. That's why we call, and there is this idea of spiritual adultery. what spiritual adultery is. What is that? It's when you say that Jesus is your Lord, God is your Father, and then you start worshiping other gods. And God is very, very jealous for that. And that happens a lot. If you travel around the world, you're going to be tested. Because if you go to places, some places that you go, especially if you go to a temple or you go with people and they are very loyal to their gods, and you go with them, and they invited you to experience, have a cultural experience, and you go with them around the town and the city, and they take you to places. You try the food, you try everything they do, the music and everything, and then they have a stop in their temple. And there you are, and they do the ritual, and they ask you to do it. So you are in this cultural experience. So what are you going to do? Are you going to go with it and do the same thing they are doing, just not to offend them? Or are you going to say, time out, this part of the trip, I'm out. This part of the trip, I cannot do. I cannot bow, I cannot worship other God other than the true God. And I'm going to wait in the car until you finish this. Or you're going to be, no, I don't want to offend them, okay? And you do the whole thing. That's dangerous. That's dangerous, because that's what God is saying to us, is there is a demand and an attention that I want you to have, you and me. Give me your heart, give me your mind, give me your soul, give me your spirit, all of you connected to me. I demand loyalty, loyalty. And Moses reinforces this in when he's teaching Israel before going to the promised land. He says, you saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourself very, what? Carefully. When he revealed himself to us, he showed no image. That's why God is saying, worship me in the spirit and in truth. No images. Because when I reveal myself to you, first to Israel, then to the world, I use no image. So do not use an image to worship me. And this is why living in the spirit is reflected in this powerful passage of 2 Corinthians 3:7. Let's read it together. So we get into this together. 1, 2, 3. There is freedom. So my hope is that every time you come to worship, you have freedom, knowing that only God is there with you. And the church will fail you. Your brother and your sister will fail you. And sometimes you're going through situations. And the moment you need people the most, they are not there. And sometimes you're here serving for years, serving in the altar or serving in the worship band or serving here, serving there. And then you go through a life-threatening situation and no one is there. No one calls. No one show up. You are in the hospital. You are in a nursing home. You are homebound. And no one show up. At that moment, what are you going to do? Are you going to blame God for it or the people of God? It's a big difference. Because God is there. And if you say, Lord, I know that no one else is here, but I know you are. Why? Because he promised, I will be with you now and forever until the end of the world. And you know that you are not alone because God is with you in the spirit. He flows through you. And you cannot be alone when you know that God is in you. And of course, we appreciate that's not a pass for people not to show up. The church should be there. That's a different conversation. But the fact that God will never fail you is a fact. That is truth. And we want to worship because he's the only one who's there when we are going through situations. Do you think that if he is the only one there, he's the only one who knows what I'm going through, do you think I'm going to care what you think when I raise my hands? Do you think I'm going to care what I do when I dance and worship before the Lord? I don't care. Because only he knows what I have gone through. And the pain and the situations and the trials that I have faced in the past. So I'm going to dance. I'm going to worship. I'm going to do whatever I want. If you don't like it, guess what? Talk to him. That's the way it is. And you should worship the way you are. Worship the way you are. You don't need to be like this or like that. God doesn't want that. He wants you to be authentic. Be authentic. Be you. And when you start establishing this atmosphere of love, joy, peace in the spirit, these are the fruits of the spirit. When we are worshiping in the spirit, all these fruits begins to show up and appear. It means that whatever is going on in our personal life, if we come together and truly worship in the spirit, the atmosphere will be filled with the fruits of the spirit. Easy. Your frustration, your individual frustration, your individual pain, your disagreements, all of that goes away if we all start worshiping the one true God. These two atmospheres cannot coexist. Pain, frustration, anger. That's from the flesh. Love, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's from the spirit. And when we start worshiping, the manifestation of the spirit brings the gifts and the fruits of the spirit. And those two atmospheres cannot coexist. One trumps the other. That's a fact, but it should be like flowing in the spirit. Have you ever seen a mango tree in season going like one mango, two mangoes, three mangoes, or an apple tree in season going one apple, two apples? No. When it's season, it goes mangoes, apples. Why? Because it's the nature of the tree is to give what? Mangoes, apples. So when we are in the spirit and working in the spirit, we cannot be saying, patient, self-control. No, when you're flowing in the spirit, you go, self-control, patient, kindness. Because it's in him, you are in him, he's in you. You shouldn't be like, Lord, Lord, help me, Lord. No, it's flow, relax. Just worship and relax and see the victory of the Lord coming through you, impacting the people around you. So, the spirit establish the atmosphere. Truth establish the foundation from which we worship. And we need to be biblical. We need to have reverence. We have to honor the word of God. And we have to do that. Now, when we talk about truth, I just want to clarify two or three things. Number one, when Jesus says himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a very powerful statement, a very exclusive statement, that when you say that in a pluralistic world, a world full of religions from all generations and all people, all the people on the earth, it's a very exclusive claim. But we believe it. We believe it's truth. Why we believe it's truth? Because Jesus said it. And he not only said it, he went to the cross, died for us on the cross, came back from the dead. And because he came back from the dead, he affirmed everything he said is true. And because of that, he is establishing himself as the true revelation, the maximum revelation of truth on earth is Jesus. And Pontius Pilate, he was like you and me and many others in the 21st century asking the question, what is truth? What is truth? And he asked him, are you a king? And Jesus said, yes, I am the king. I was born to be a king and to die for you and to come and die as a child of God, for the children of God. And he asked, what is truth? What is truth? What is truth? Jesus was revealing himself. I am the king. I am God himself. There is no other religion in the world where God becomes flesh. There is no other religion in the world where God dies for you. There is no other religion in the world where God actually not only died for you, took a human form and came back from the dead. There's no other religion in the world that does that. And he's saying, I am God on the flesh. I am the maximum revelation of truth. I am the maximum revelation of truth. So when we talk about truth, we say that truth is discover. This is the nature of truth. Truth is discover. You cannot invent it. You don't create it. You discover the truth. Not invented. It exists independent of anyone's knowledge of it. And the example here is gravity existed prior to Newton. So Newton discovered the gravity, the law of gravity. It was there. So that's very important that he didn't create it. It was there. Truth is always there. And now you say, I don't believe what Newton is saying. What he's saying is not truth. So I'm going to jump out of a bridge. You know what's going to happen? You're going to break your leg. And even if you say, I'm going to fast, I'm going to read the Bible, I worship on Sunday, and now I'm going to jump from the roof of the church, and nothing will happen. You know what? You're going to break a leg. If you say, I'm drunk, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to do drugs, and smoke weed, and everything, and then I'm going to jump, guess what? You're going to break a leg too. Why? Because truth does not care about what you feel, what you worship, what you do. Truth always trumps everything else. Everything else. So truth is transcultural. It's something is true for all people in all places at all times, which means 2 + 2. So if you say, no, 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 not for the Latinos, 2 + 2 = 5, and you go and build a bridge with that math statement, guess what? Next time you go to that bridge, you're going to have had. You're breaking a leg. You're going to have an accident. Right? So that's it's important that we understand these principles. When truth is true, something is true, it's for everyone, everywhere, at every time. Truth is unchanging, even though our belief about truth changed. For example, when we began to believe that the earth was round instead of flat, the truth about the earth didn't change. Only our belief about the earth changed. And that means, when we see this, that Jesus, in Hebrews 13, says, Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He does not change. Does that give you peace? That he's the same, that you can look back to 1974 until now, 50 years, and he has been there. And now he's now, today in 2024, he's here. And then in 2048, he will be there too. In fact, we have that revelation and that nature of God to the point that we don't like people who are always changing. We don't like a person that today lives in Lexington, tomorrow he moves to Louisville. Then they say, no, I don't like Louisville, the weather. I'm going to California. Then he's in California. And then in January he says, no, I don't like that. And in February, I'm going to Miami. You say, wait a minute, what's going on with you? Right? We want people to be stable. We want people to understand that God does not change. And when people are changing and saying one thing, doing another, we don't like it. We want stability. And that principle is in creation. And the reason it's in creation is because we can do science out of observation, because God established these principles, and those principles do not change. Because if everything is changing all the time, we cannot even do science out of it. Truth is not affected by the attitude of the one who professing it. In other words, when something is true, if you are humble and you say it, it's true. When someone is not humble and is prideful and he say it, it's also true. So what matters here is that we need to make sure that we're walking on truth. And the only way to do that is through general revelation, but also through the special revelations of the scriptures. Through Jesus, who he claimed himself to be the truth, and now from him we flow and understand and declare all this truth. So in short, we can have contrary belief, not contrary truth. And that's something that we need to understand and embrace as we walk through the earth. So, when we have our hearts in alignment and we have divine, we have a spirit and we're worshiping the spirit, we're worshiping in truth, then we experience this divine connection. And I want to come down to the table, because this is the place of divine connection. There is a ritual, but there is truth behind this ritual, because Jesus himself established this truth for us and empower us to walk and believe. So my call to action is that you come to the table, that you forgive people's sins, your own sins, that you really surrender before God and worship him in spirit and in truth as you come.